Now tonight we're going to be looking at a miracle that actually took place just outside the city of Jerusalem. In fact, it's a miracle that took place on the Mount of Olives, and in particular in the Garden of Gethsemane. Miracle that took place there. In fact, this will be the Lord's last miracle before the crucifixion and the resurrection. If you were doing a study chronologically, this is where we would end, but we are not doing it chronologically, so don't get your hopes up. We're not ending yet, okay? Have a couple of more to go. But chronologically, this is where it would end. This was the last one. And even though this miracle is mentioned in all four of the Gospels refer to this miracle, yet, and all of them, by the way, gives us a little additional information concerning the miracle, but only one of them goes into great detail on it, and that's here in Luke chapter 22. Even though the miracle is mentioned, again, pick up little bits and pieces here and there. For example, John tells us in John chapter 18 and verse 10, he tells us the names of the people involved in this miracle. And John tells us who it is. He tells us that it was Peter who made the miracle necessary. Okay? And it was a fellow by the name of Malchus on whom the miracle was performed. We don't find that information in any of the other records. Only the Gospel of John gives us that little bit of information. We're going to see some other significant details from the other Gospels. But Luke 22, verse 49 to verse 51, we find the miracle is described for us. And so let's take a look at that together. And as we begin, let's begin by noticing, number one, the sword play. The sword play. And letter A, the review of it. The review of it. Now, from the context, we know, as you're reading through, you know from the context that Jesus had spent time in prayer concerning those things that he would soon endure for our salvation. He was anticipating the cross. He was anticipating our sin being placed upon him, and so he was looking at all of those things, and it was at about that time that Judas Iscariot was seen leading a band of men. The Bible says in John chapter 18 verse 12, leading a band of men. Now you'll remember we mentioned this some weeks ago as we were going through the Gospel of Mark. But we mentioned that this band of men was actually a Roman military term. It was used to speak of one-tenth of a legion. One-tenth of a legion. In other words, it was about 600 Roman soldiers who were under the authority of a captain. That's the band of men who is coming. That's the band of men who is coming. And you remember the story. Judas is leading this group after receiving his 30 pieces of silver. And so he brings them in. And after Judas had planted his kiss of betrayal on the cheek of the Lord Jesus, the armed men, Acts chapter 14 and verse 46 tells us, the armed men laid their hands on him and took him. In other words, they have now taken him into custody, if you will. And then immediately, verse number 48 in our text, Jesus said unto him, talking to Judas Iscariot, and Jesus said to him, Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? Now, the disciples, as you read through the Gospels, you will find that there were many times when the Lord Jesus spoke and the disciples were just slow to catch on. That just goes to prove the first church was a Baptist church, you know. The Lord spoke, they were just slow to get it, okay? They were just slow to get it. But on this particular occasion, Because of what they had seen happening, because they heard the words that were spoken, the disciples on this occasion, they caught on immediately. They knew exactly what was going on. They knew exactly what was transpiring. And so therefore, in verse 49, when they which were about him saw what would follow. In other words, they can perceive where this is going to go. They're tuned in. They know exactly what's happening. They see what's about to happen. And they said unto him, Lord, shall we smite with the sword? Now that's the review of it. This is where we're going. Then I want you to notice letter B, the abruptness of it. The abruptness of it. Even though the disciples asked Jesus if they should pull their swords and defend him, one of them obviously did not even wait for an answer. You know, it's kind of like the way we are sometimes, right? Kind of like the way we are sometimes. Lord, would you please lead me? Should I buy this lottery ticket or not? And we're already in line, all right? I hope you're not buying lottery tickets. We'll talk about gambling later. But anyway, you get the idea, right? We pray about it. We ask God about it. And then we don't even give him a chance to answer. We're already off running, right? That's what happened here. That's what happened here. Lord, should we pull out our swords? Should we defend you? And before Jesus could even answer, John chapter 18, verse 10 says, Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it. Good old Peter. Herbert Lockyer, he wrote a book called All the Miracles in the Bible. He was absolutely right when he noted this. He said, Peter was a man who was not accustomed to looking before he leaped. You've heard that wise saying, right? Always look before you leap. Well, Peter, you know, that one kind of went right by him. He missed that day in school. And he was not accustomed. He was not accustomed to looking before he leaped. And so before the Lord could even answer the question that had been stated, Peter's already got his sword out and he goes to, I started to say fencing, but he's a fisherman. There was nothing fancy about him. He just went to hacking, okay? He just went to hacking. Notice letter C, the motive of it. The motive of it. Now, we need to be careful here. I want you to understand this. We need to be careful here because, you see, the truth is nobody knows the motives of somebody else's heart. That's why being judgmental, that's a very dangerous thing. Some people, just they got that streak in them. They just can't help themselves, you know. They're judgmental. And the problem with that is so many times we're not necessarily judging the person's actions. What happens is we begin judging motives, and that's something only God knows. You're walking on dangerous ground when you start judging motives, see. Only God knows motives. So we want to be very careful here when we talk about the motives of Peter. But having said that, I do believe there is a strong case for the idea that Peter's reaction when he pulled out his sword and went to hacking there, I believe that reaction was more about himself than it was about the Lord. It was more about himself than it was about the Lord. Remember, just a few hours earlier, Peter in the upper room had been boasting, hadn't he? Remember there in the upper room, the Lord had said, one of you is going to deny me. And so Peter said, well, Lord, it'll never be me. You can count on me. I'll be faithful. Lord, I'm even ready to die for you. You can count on me. He boldly declared, confidently declared, that he would never deny the Savior. But you remember Peter's pride got stung, didn't it? His pride got stung because as soon as he made that boast, Jesus turned to him, Matthew 26, verse number 34. As soon as he made his boast, Jesus turned to him and said, "Verily I say unto thee, this night," not tomorrow, not next week, not next, no, "tonight, this night, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice." He lost face. His pride was stung. Pride was stung. And then there was the fiasco in the garden, right? There was the fiasco in the garden. Peter, watch and pray with me here. Jesus goes off and pray, comes back. What's Peter doing? Sound asleep. Sound asleep. So now Peter is wanting to prove himself. All right? Peter's wanting to redeem himself. Very possible. Very possible that the thing that was motivating his actions here was not really the Lord. It was his own pride. And he's wanting to redeem himself. He's wanting to show and to prove that he really is that superior disciple, the leader of the group, you know. After all, it's a pretty bold move if you stop and think about it. Take on 500 Roman soldiers, just one guy. Talk about David and Goliath, right? By the way, I think many times a lot of what we see today that is called Christian service, I think a lot of times what we see and it's referred to as Christian service is really something that is motivated not so much by a desire to please God, and it's motivated not so much by a desire to glorify God, but I fear that many times the Christian service that people are involved in is motivated by simply a desire to look spiritual, to look superior to others. Maybe that wasn't what Peter had going on, but I think the case is pretty strong that was probably at least part of the motivation. Notice the result of it. Verse number 50. One of them, and of course we've already identified who that one was. John spilled the beans. It was Peter. And so one of them, that's Peter, smote the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. Now, trust me here, I've studied the original Greek here, and in the Greek it says he was not aiming for his ear. He was aiming to give Malchus a permanent part right down the middle. That's what he was aiming to do. And I don't know, Malchus didn't play fair. He ducked, he moved, or something. Anyway, and of course, Peter, as we've already mentioned, he was no swordsman, he was a fisherman. And so he takes this big swing with his sword, and instead of down the middle there, he catches the right ear and cuts it off. Cuts it off. Heard about a fellow went to the barber shop, and actually it was a cartoon, and fellow goes to the barber shop and he's sitting there and he's got blood running down the side of his head, and the barber and everybody, they're looking around on the floor and all of that, and the barber said to him, "Are you sure you had that ear on there when you came here?" Cut off his ear. Notice now the miracle number two. As Peter's sword flashed in the moonlight, I'm sure the soldiers snapped to the ready. I mean, they're trained that way, right? They would see the flash of a sword as a possible attack against themselves. And so immediately they come to the ready. They're ready to defend themselves. And then they heard Malchus scream. They saw the blood running down the side of his head, saw the ear laying there on the ground. And since Malchus was a Jew, remember, he was the servant of the high priest, right? Since Malchus was a Jew, the Roman soldiers probably just cracked up laughing. That was the funniest thing they'd ever seen. It's a joke for them because they didn't think much of the Jews anyway. And so they probably started laughing and they thought to themselves, this guy's supposed to be the Jewish king. And if his army can't fight any better than what we have just seen, we don't have a thing to worry about. We don't have a thing to worry about. But then the Lord Jesus spoke. Pretty interesting here. Notice it with me. First of all, notice letter A, the words of Jesus. Verse 51. Jesus answered and said, "Suffer ye thus far." Now, when I first read that, it didn't really make a whole lot of sense. Suffer ye thus far. The Greek word translated suffer here means to allow. It means to permit. It means to suffer someone to do what they wish. It means that you allow them to proceed. You do not restrain them. Rather, you let them alone. You let them do what it is they're wanting to do. And remember now, Jesus is already in the clutches of the enemy, right? As soon as Judas had kissed him, the soldiers had laid hold on him. They're holding on to the Lord. And then because of the sword play, Jesus now speaks to the soldiers. And he says, "Suffer ye thus far. Suffer ye thus far." In other words, in order for Jesus to heal the ear of this man, Malchus, Jesus had to be released. He had to be released. He had to get these guys to let him go, so that he could do what needed to be done. By the way, how sad it is that so many times when we need Jesus to do some mighty work in our lives, we, just like those soldiers, have bound the Lord Jesus. We have bound him with the ropes of our own sin. We bound him with the ropes of our own sinful attitudes, our own sinful actions, or we have bound him with the cords of our own unbelief. And yet we want the Lord to do something for us. And he's saying, "Suffer ye thus far. Loose me. Give me opportunity. Give me freedom. Loose me, that I might do what needs to be done." And so we see, first of all, the words of Jesus. Then notice letter B, the release of Jesus. When the soldiers had released him, a couple of things. First of all, he came to Malchus. He came to Malchus. Now, I've never had an ear cut off, so I don't know this for sure, but I kind of imagine that when he came to Malchus, Malchus had already picked up his severed ear, right? He already had picked it up. But he came to Malchus and he took that severed ear from Malchus, or maybe Malchus was sort of in shock, and perhaps the Lord himself picked up the ear and came to Malchus. Either way, it really doesn't matter. But either way, the release of Jesus was followed. It was followed by letter C, the touch of Jesus. In verse 51, the Bible says, "And he touched his ear." The word "touch" there, it's a little bit stronger than merely reaching out and just touching it. The idea there in the word "touch," it literally means to take firm hold on something. take firm hold on something, does not mean to touch lightly. That's the word that is used in some of the other miracles that Jesus performed. But in this case, Christ took the ear that had been cut off, pressed it back into its proper place, and pressed it there. That's the idea from the word. And the Bible says in verse 51, he healed him. He healed him. I've often wondered if Malchus became a believer after this healing. I've often wondered if he became a believer in Jesus Christ. The Bible doesn't tell us. It doesn't tell us what a tragedy it would be if after he had experienced such gracious kindness and such great power, what a tragedy it would be to die and go to hell from that. But I must say that after considering the behavior of the multitude arresting Jesus, it would not surprise me. It would not surprise me if Malchus turned upon his healer and proceeded to lend his support to the enemies of Christ. It wouldn't surprise me at all. Just from reading the record of how this crowd responded to the Lord Jesus. Number three, I want us to notice the rebuke. Even though Luke recorded the details of the miracle for us, he does not record the rebuke that Jesus gave after the miracle was performed. Even though he tells us the details of the miracle, he doesn't tell us about the rebuke. And so we have to go to the other gospel accounts to find the rebuke. And we find that the rebuke basically involved two things. First of all, there was a rebuke concerning swords. Letter A, swords. Matthew chapter 26, verse number 52. Then Jesus said unto him, Simon Peter, right? Jesus said unto him, put up again thy sword into his place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Now I want you to notice that there are two things that we find in this rebuke. First of all, there is a command. There is the command. Put the sword in its proper place. That's the command. One commentator noted the sword has a lawful office of its own. The sword has a lawful office of its own. For example, it's the sword that is given to governments. That's the office of the sword. The sword is given to governments for the purpose of protecting its citizens. You find that in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 8. The sword is given to government to protect its citizens in time of war or in times of peace. The sword is also given to governments for the purpose of punishing evildoers. That's found in Romans chapter 13, verse number 4. Put the sword in its place. There is a place for the sword. There is a place for the sword. Now I know there are many pacifists who would have us to do away with the sword completely. They would have us to do away with the sword completely, but that is foolishness, and there is absolutely nothing spiritual about it. Nothing spiritual about it. However, in matters of faith, there is no place for the sword. There is no place for the sword. Many religions, including certain apostate Christians throughout history, have used the sword to try to force men to bow to their religion and to accept their beliefs. Read Fox's Book of Martyrs. Read other histories. There are many through the years, so-called Christians who have taken up the sword to try to force people to accept their religion, to accept their beliefs. But true True Bible believers understand that using the sword as an evangelistic tool, using the sword as an evangelistic tool, is never commanded in the scriptures, because here's why. It only creates hypocrites. Right? I mean, if I pull out a sword and I say, you either join Heritage Baptist Church or I'm going to cut your head off, we would have more members in here than you can shake a stick at. And they would all probably be useless, right? Why? Because the only reason they joined was to save their own skin. The only reason, see, all we did was we created hypocrites. We created hypocrites. The sword is never an evangelistic tool, because the sword will never make true Christians. It only makes hypocrites. And so we see, first of all, the command. The command. Put the sword in its proper place. But then I also want you to notice, number two, we see the caution. Again, Matthew 26, verse 52. Put up again thy sword into his place. Now notice it. For all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Now again, this was never intended to be the key verse around which all the pacifists of the world will unite. That's not the purpose of this verse. That's not the purpose of this verse. Rather, the context shows that the meaning is simply this. Those who take up the sword to force others to do evil, or to force our will on their will, those who would do that sort of thing would feel the blade themselves. That's the idea. That's the idea. And so we see the rebuke concerning swords. And then also, letter B, we see the rebuke concerning submission. Matthew said that Peter should put away the sword lest he reap what he had sowed. But I want you to remember that Peter was not using his sword to advance the kingdom of God. He wasn't using his sword to advance the kingdom of God. Rather, he was using his sword in an attempt to overturn the will of God. Right? He was using his sword to overturn the will of God. You see, it was God's will for Jesus to be arrested. It was God's will for Jesus to die on the cross of Calvary. And yet Peter was using his sword because it was Peter's will that Jesus should be spared. And he was using his sword not to defend the Lord, but to hinder the Lord from fulfilling the will of his heavenly Father. And therefore Jesus said in John chapter 18, verse 11, John gives us this little glimpse of the events. Jesus said, Peter, put up thy sword into the sheath. And then he asked this question, notice it. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? Here you've pulled out the sword. Don't you understand that the cup that my Father in his wisdom and in his sovereignty, the cup that he has given to me to drink? Don't you understand? You can't fight against that. Put your sword up. I must drink the cup that my Father has given to me. Number four, the shame. The shame. In spite of the fact that a great miracle had been performed, in spite of the fact that there had been a great display of gracious love and amazing power, As I mentioned before, reading through the different accounts in each of the four Gospels, you will notice that all of that had absolutely no impact in the lives of those who witnessed it. Had no impact in the lives of those who witnessed it. Notice the shameful response that we see, first of all, in the desertion by the disciples. The desertion by the disciples, when the disciples saw that Jesus was not going to defend himself and he was not even going to allow them to defend him against those who were dedicated to the purpose of killing him, the disciples simply could not handle that. I believe they were sincere when they said, "We are ready to die for you. We will fight to the death for you." Why else would one man pull out a sword against 500? But when he saw that Jesus was not going to fight, that he was going to submit to them because he knew that was the Father's will, they couldn't handle that. They couldn't handle that. And so the Bible says, Matthew 26, 56, then all the disciples, not just Peter, all of them, then all the disciples forsook him and fled. What a shameful desertion. But not only do we see the shameful actions in the desertion by the disciples, but there's also the shameful response that is seen in the detention by the multitude. Matthew 26, 57. Then they that had laid hold on Jesus said, "Truly, you are the Son of God. Nobody can do a miracle like this. Why don't you just go on home and have a good evening?" No. In spite of all that they had seen, the Bible says they laid hold on Jesus and they led him away to be crucified. Many times God has answered prayer for us. Many times God has done great things for us. And yet too many times we respond just like the disciples, or we respond just like this multitude. In spite of the great mercy and grace that he has shown in doing for us that which we could never do for ourselves, we run away from him. We refuse to take a stand for him. And too many times we follow the determined counsel of our own will instead of following his will. I hope that God will help us tonight to learn something from this healing of Malchus. Some great truths that are contained there. And may God help us to glean some things from that that will be a benefit in our own Christian life and our own walk with the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this evening for your word, for the things that we've been able to see together tonight in this wonderful miracle of healing. A miracle that was not asked for, it was not sought for, and yet by grace it was given freely. And yet how sad it is to see the tragic response. Lord, I pray that you would help each one of us, that we might determine in our own hearts and in our own lives that our number one priority is going to be to seek your will, and then help us to respond in a right way when your will has been done. We pray that you would bless our time of prayer together this evening. May your will be done in each of the requests that will be made. And Lord, we commit it all to thee. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, you have